Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2 says this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You may be seated. Let us take a few minutes right now just to quieten our hearts before the Lord. You know, this week, I'm sure for many, there's been some ups and downs, some all-arounds, either family stuff or financial stuff or just life itself. And some of those things are the things that hinder us, that draw us away from God. Some of the things that we've experienced have drawn us closer to God. Other things have been those sins that so easily entangle us, and we've had to cry out to God for forgiveness or healing from wounds. Whatever it is today, this is an opportunity to just quiet your heart before the Lord. Just let go of all these things into his great and awesome presence today. He's here. Amen? Jesus is here with us. He's here to bring healing. He's here to bring wholeness. He's here to bring forgiveness and grace and to pour out his love, as we've just been singing about. So let's just take a few moments now just to sit in silence and prepare our hearts to hear God speak to us through his word. Let's pray. Lord God, it's so good to be able to come into your presence and be able to just lay all of our crowns, all of the things of our life before you, and to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to just come into your presence with holy fear and trembling, knowing that you are the God who walks with us every single moment of every day. You are the one who started life. You are the one who will end our life when it is that appointed time. You are the one that is with us all in between. And Lord, we thank you today that we can come into your presence, unburden our hearts before you, clear our minds before you, so that we can really hear your spirit speak to us in a voice that's so clear and so loud and so penetrating, that it's like that double-edged sword that cuts right to our hearts. And so, Lord, we just open our hearts up to you today to do the work that you need to do. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the privilege it is to be part of this family and to be able to come under the hearing of your word. And so, Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. Amen. Amen. It is a privilege for me today to be able to introduce to you, this is kind of a running joke about here with Steve and April. Steve is and has been a pastor in his lifetime. He is presently not pastoring a church, but he's running a ministry called Steve McAvoy Ministries, based out of Truro. He is also a reverend, but he doesn't come across as being, well, I shouldn't say he comes across as being irreverent, but no, he is a reverend, and he's also a doctor. So he's a pastor, reverend, doctor, but don't call him that, just call him Steve. So the last 25 years, as I've got to know Steve and his wife April, they have been a real example to me of a couple who have put their complete faith and confidence in God's ability to look after their every need in life. And God, they have some amazing stories of how God has provided for them in their lives. What he's going to share with us today is a word that has been formed in his heart over many, many, many years of ministry. And it is about learning to walk in God's rest. And strap into your seat, get your seatbelt on. God has got a word for us today through Steve. And so I'm going to turn it over to him now. Welcome, Steve.
Thank you. Thank you, Ken. This morning I was doing a little retracing of memory. And so, Ken, if my memory is correct, next weekend, 30 years ago, is when we met. So that's how far back we go. And you know what's amazing? We still like each other. The Bible says we must love each other, but we still like each other. So we walk in love, but we still like each other. April and I are born and raised in Toronto. Anybody heard of that city before? Just down the street a little. Born and raised, as Ken shared, began our aspect of our journey, early marriage, in a pastoral role. I'm leaving all the details out. Found myself in the heart of Toronto, sitting on a park bench, depressed. It's over. I have nothing left. Everything that I was putting my hand to was a failure. And I'd raised in the church, Bible college graduate, ordained, so a rev, all the things that you would think would get you to a place of success. And yet, several years into our marriage, I'm sitting on a bench and it's over. And I cried out to the Lord, honestly having no clue how there could be any form of rescue from this condition. And when I cried out, it wasn't a big thing that God did in the moment, but what he did do from that cry, I wrote a letter and I ended the letter with one word. And the word was help. That's ultimately all I could come up with in the desperate place that I was. And the Lord's answer was he began to open his word and show me things that despite all my journey to that point, it had always been there, but I'd never seen it. And he took April and I on a journey from the word out, meaning the word of God began to show us things that rewrote our perspective of God and learning how to walk with him. And over a process of time, our life began almost immediately a new journey, but over a process of time, the Lord just began to work that rescue into us. Back 1998, 99, the Lord spoke to us. This is not an exaggeration. He directed us to give away everything we owned, which 10 months later we did. We prayed where, when, how, but we did it. At the direction of the Lord, we got in our vehicle, drove down the 401. Ever heard of that highway? As we're driving down the 401, the presence of God that was in our vehicle was so thick. I turned to April and I said, isn't the peace of God good? And why that was such a big deal was because when we landed in Nova Scotia, we had no idea where the Lord was taking us. And no exaggeration, I had a $20 bill in my pocket and that was it. Two young kids, a couple suitcases, a few little toys, but nothing else. With $20, we found ourselves in a new land, not knowing where God was going to take us. That was our beginning of a transition from Toronto to Nova Scotia. So I'll leave my story out. Last Sunday, I'll stop at that point of my story because I want to get into the word. Last Sunday, I was teaching what I'm about to show you this morning. I was teaching to a church in Toronto, and like you, they have live streaming. One of the leaders, this is just being real, one of the leaders told us Monday, so this is a Monday story from Sunday's word. The leader told us on Monday, I have a friend who is just a mess, broken and not doing well, not really walking with the Lord. And I have this friend, so I called them on Saturday. Now this is just being real. And this leader said to their friend, don't get too drunk tonight. because I want you tomorrow morning to be able to wake up early enough to tap into a live stream. So I wasn't telling them come to church, just don't get too drunk because I want you to wake up to hear the message tomorrow. Now that's kind of a radical phone call. Don't get too drunk, knowing that's what they do regularly. So in the morning, this leader calls their friend at 10-ish a.m., just before I got up to speak. And the leader said, what are you doing? And the friend said, I'm in bed asleep. You woke me up. So the leader said, don't get out of bed. Stay in bed. Turn on the live stream. They'd sent them the link. So I don't know any of this was playing out. When the message ended, the leader quickly picked up the phone and called their friend. A minute and a half delay from the feed to the landing in the home. So the message for them had just ended. And as the leader called the friend who was in bed, who watched the video or watched the live stream, she said the person that answered the phone was bawling as the Lord met them in bed in this state. And this person, as she talked to her friend, this person said, I have to listen to this 3 and 4 more times. That's the amazing work that God wants to do in reaching into the lives of all of us to bring healing and bring restoration to the broken places. I don't care how far we've gone. God wants to bring healing into the broken places. So that's just a fresh story. It just happened Sunday, Monday. It's still being, 2 people came to the Lord Sunday morning following what I'm going to teach you. And I'm not an evangelist and I was not speaking to non-believers. But 2 came. And one of them said, because of what I heard, and they just said, I need to come into the kingdom of God. That was last Sunday. We're going to turn, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Can we, what do we do to get the scripture on? Oh, there we go. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 4. Now, as I'm no doubt you're used to, it's going to be up on the screen. Ken and I, more Ken than me, did a labor of love last night. Ken did the labor of love. I just helped him do the labor of love. Is we put what I'm going to teach into slides because, not that you can't do that, but I really wanted the New American Standard Version for what I'm going to teach. And the reason, I'm not here to knock down Bible translations. The reason is because the New American Standard was written with the goal to be as literal as possible to the Greek language. And as you're going to see in a couple minutes, to me that's a big deal for some things that I believe God wants us to see. If you have your Bibles, I want you, if you will, to open it and read with me, but you're going to have reference to where I'm teaching from because it may say something a little differently in your word, in your translation. And I want you to see where the difference is, especially on some key things that I'm going to pull out because I don't want you to miss what I know is in, I've been digging into this for a while and what's in the literal Greek language. Now, last comment I make, and then we're just going to take off. You're going to see me, hear me refer to some Greek. Now you say, well, some say, well, that's just people who are, you know, high in themselves trying to look impressive. Furthest from the truth. You can sometimes in the Greek language have one word and you could write an entire paragraph from that one word because there's so much. And I believe God used the Greek language to write the New Testament because of the depth that is in that language. So I'm going to draw some things or point to some things in the Greek that is just going to bring to life some of the things that we're going to look at for these next few minutes. So just so you know, and if you're taking notes, those that are, I'll slow it down enough that you can write it down. But this is why I want you to really capture what's on the screen, compare it to your version. I don't want you to miss some of the key words that we're going to identify that are really going to speak out or bring forth the message. So let's begin verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1. And this is the same as my Bible, so I'll probably use the scripture in front of me more than my Bible because we can lovingly typed it all out for me last night so we could be on the same page. So look at verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Now here's the context. God in chapter 3 was writing from the historical journey of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel were promised from Egypt to the land of Canaan. That first generation, by God's intent, was meant to possess the land. That was his will, that was his plan, and Moses took them on the journey of deliverance towards this land. But as we know the story, they grumbled, they complained, they would not ultimately agree with God through Moses, and at the end of the day, the entire generation missed their promise, and God carried it to the next generation. That's when and where he fulfilled it. So the context is God's using the children of Israel to teach us, because basically what he's saying is, I don't want you to miss what I have for you like they missed what I had for them. Is that simple? I don't want you, this isn't like God being angry at us, it's I don't want you to miss what they missed. God had a promise, they missed it. They never walked in it. They died without experiencing it. God's saying, I don't want you to miss the promise like they did. That's the grace of God. That's the voice of God who's crying out. Now, if you look at this verse with that context, therefore let us fear if while the promise remains. Now, that word, not all translations have remains. And this word remains is a big deal. Because in the Greek language, I'm going to give you three things from this word in the Greek. So first of all, it is what in the tense, it is what is called present tense. Now, what is present tense in the Greek language? It means it keeps going and going and going and going. It never has an end. That's present tense. There's other tenses that would give different perspectives, but this one is present tense. You know I call it the farce of a commercial, the Energizer Bunny? Anybody seen that one? He just keeps going and going and going. But you know when the commercial ends, he dies. Eventually, that battery does not have the life that they claim. I mean, it's kind of funny, but think of the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going and going and going. God's saying, there's a promise that originated with the children of Israel, but the promise remains, present tense. It keeps going and going. So here's what God's saying. Hovering over us right now, and at the day you got born again, whether you knew it or not, maybe today's the first day you're going to hear it. But the day you got born again, the promise has remained over your entire life. And it will remain until your last breath. That's the present tense. Okay? So the promise remains. Second thing in the Greek. It's what's called, you don't need to care about the academic part. It's called a voice. Forget about the academic. What is the voice here? The voice here is passive. And what that tells us from the Greek language is whatever the subject of the sentence is, if it could be passive, it could be middle or active. And what that says, in this case, because we're the subject, God's talking to us, it is a passive word, the Greek word for remains. That means we have nothing to do with it. It's originating from God to us. We, the subject, we, the focus, we, the one God's talking to, it has nothing to do with you or me. It has everything to do with what he is putting before us. So in this sense, now we're a receiver of something God gives, but we are not the originator. We don't earn it. We don't attain to it. We don't become spiritual enough for it. The day you were born again, the promise remains present tense, and you are passive concerning it being true over your life. Now, religiously, we're trained. Well, you got to do this and that and all the spiritual gymnastics you got to jump through so that you can earn something that God might have for you. Well, I'm here to wipe the slate clean. God's saying, the promise that remains is present tense, it never ends. And number two, you are passive concerning it because it comes from God to you, not us to God. That's a pretty radical thought. Number three, from this one word, this is why I said you could write paragraphs. The same word that is present tense, we are passive in its respect to God giving it to us. We are passive in that picture. Number three, what's called the mood. Now the mood, again, who cares about that? The mood, listen to what the mood of this Greek word is. If you're taking notes, it describes something that is. So I'll slow it down. For those that are writing, this is what's called the mood of this verse, of this word. It describes something that is versus what might be. It describes something that is versus what might be. Now, this is all one word we're talking about. The promise remains. The promise is present tense. It never ends. It's hovering over you right now. It was hovering over you last week, and it's hovering over you next week. We are passive. It's what God offers or gives. It comes from Him to us. Nothing we do to Him. It's Him to us. And number three, the mood. It's defining something that is versus something that might be. So it's like God's just saying, like it or not, accept it or not, you're just going to have to deal with it. It is. End of story. Now, that's God to us. Now, we might be struggling with this mentally and spiritually and religiously, but from God's perspective, He's saying the promise that remains, the promise that I initiated in that first generation and the whole generation missed it, the promise that God has over our life, it's remaining today. Now, here's the incredible thing. Let's just say this place that I'm standing right now represents an alignment to the promise of God working in my life. So this is just, I'm in the midst of the promise of God working in me. All of us have gotten way off in our journey. Every one of us have. My park bench, I was so far away from any of God's intentions. So to me, it was over. To me, I'm a write-off. To me, I'm disqualified. But the promise over here, despite my failing, remained. Like, this is the incredible picture I want you to get, because I don't care how far off the path you've gotten from the promise. Some of us have screwed up royally. Some of us have made the worst decisions possible. And here's God saying, look, just get back over here, because the promise remains. The promise is passive concerning you, because I'm giving it to you. It's not what you do for me. It's what I've done for you. And God's saying the mood is, look, just deal with it whether you like it or not. It is. It's not what might be from God to me. It just is. So right now, even if you would say, I feel like I've strayed far from God, hovering over you now is a promise that remains. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news. And unfortunately, one, the good news, often when we talk about the gospel, which means good news, it's euangelizo, the Greek word to proclaim good news. That's an evangelist. They bring good news. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus has paid for your sin. Good news to someone who doesn't know Jesus. But then once we become born again, bad news, you better work your tail off or God's going to get you. And it becomes bad news. Religiously speaking, it was bad news for me, despite all the spiritual upbringing that I had, until I began to meet the God of good news. The promise, I'll move on, the promise of God over your life. I'm going to pause there for a minute. There's at least one person right now in your mind. I've just heard this from the Lord. There's at least one, and maybe it's someone listening or someone in this room, somebody here. You, so whoever I'm speaking to, you have disqualified yourself. God did not disqualify you. Now, I don't know who that's for, and I don't need to ever know who it's for, but I'm here to tell you the Spirit of God just spoke this into my heart. Somebody here or listening, you disqualified you. God did not disqualify you. Our minds must come into an alignment with what God says. The promise remains. So I release that in Jesus' name to whoever, Father, I pray that they will have ears to hear and receive that word into their moment that they are in with you in their life journey. I release that. Now let's keep going. Let us fear, for while the promise remains, of entering his rest. Now the Old Testament land, the land of Canaan, was referred to in a physical context as a place of rest. It's referred to with this word rest. We're going to come back to rest because that's where we're landing. So let's keep going. For indeed, verse 2, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard, this is the Old Testament children of Israel, and God's saying, I don't want you to be like them and miss the promise. Okay, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith by those who heard. Now, this is a very powerful statement. Because he's saying God released his word to them, his plan, his voice, his intent, his promise. and they heard it, because it says right there, but the word they heard, but what does it say they didn't do? They, not God, they did not mix faith with what they heard. Now, I'm going to show this better to you in a few minutes in when we're going to be going to Romans shortly, so I'm going to explain this better. Let me introduce to you what I call the two chairs. In this case, it's two stools, doesn't matter. This chair, this stool, which you'll understand in when we get to Romans, but this stool or chair represents our spirit, okay? My spirit right now and its condition, the place it's in. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But my spirit man, your spirit man, when you were born again, was raised from the dead. Romans tells us this. Ephesians 2 says it was seated with Christ in the heavenly places the moment you were born again. Romans also tells us that our spirit became righteous or right with God. God infused into our spirit being right with him. If you're just write this down, if you're taking notes, look the scripture up. I won't go there, but 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, the Father, made him the Son who knew no sin to be sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Our spirit man, the day we were born again, was made right with God. It was given, Romans tells us, a gift of righteousness. All of this stuff that happened in our spirit the day we were born again. This chair represents our spirit. This one represents our outer man, our flesh, and we can even bring it into our outer world. Now, the day we got born again, this part of me and this part of you still carrying a lot of junk. Still struggling with things, still failing at things, still unfortunately making bad decisions. That's the reality where every one of us found ourselves the day we got born again. Now, while this exists, this is the new us between us and God. Now, I'm going to come back to this. That's an introduction to where we're going. But look at this verse again. So if this is the flesh and my outer world and walking with God in the physical realm, if this is my spirit man the day I'm born again and from that day forward, look at the scripture. But the word they heard did not profit them. Now we know they missed the entirety of the promise. It did not profit them because it was not united by faith by those who heard. In other words, God's saying, you know, they heard the promise, they heard what God said, but they wouldn't put faith into the promise to begin to follow God the way God intended. Now, here's the reality. The reason why I'm introducing the chairs now is because here's the reality. I'm just going to give you this principle. I can't camp here because of time. This is not my teaching. But I'm going to just simply define where faith is so important. We will never in the physical aspect of our lives receive and walk in all that God has for us now and into the future. We will never in the physical flesh, physical world, receive and walk in the things of God unless between where we are seated right now and the physical world, there is a faith response, we will miss the promise. This is where we all get into trouble because we're all trained naturally. Our brain thinks it all through, which is fine, but faith is the evidence of things not seen. That means if I'm going to move by faith and learn what faith means, I'm not going to have the physical evidence it's going to be good when I initiate what God's saying. When God made it abundantly clear, you are going east, young man. You are going east, young woman. We had literally no knowledge of anything. Where's our money coming from? Where's our ministry coming from? Where's our kids going to be? We had nothing when God was speaking. And if we, and I'll be honest, for 3 months, I didn't respond and things did not go well. But when I woke up to my disobedience, faith became the factor. And April and I one day stood before God despite all of the natural that said, you are two stupid idiots, naturally speaking. But we knew that God was speaking and the promise was there. That's why that cloud, that peace in the van was so good, because we knew the manifest presence of God was with us. But when we landed and I pulled out my $20, let's just say, to the natural man, you are a nut. But you know, today, by God's ability, we built our house and it's paid off. I'm not going to give you the story. We started in the East with $20. We now have built and own our own home. Oh, but I got to have it all figured out before we say yes to God. There's your problem. You will miss the promise if in your mind you have got to get everything rationally put on the table proper first. What you need to do is settle is the voice of God saying, this is me. And if he's saying, this is me, the promise, whatever it relates to in your conduct, the promise when we're going east, that I'm going to take care of you as you step out and follow what I have for you. We must process it from, is God saying yes? Number two, if he is, then we are going to mix faith and we're going to respond. And I may see nothing naturally when we begin to say yes to God. Do you know today, I'm not pastoring a congregation, but miraculously we own a church building that's used as a, it's many ministries are using it. We own it outright, no debt, full cash. God gave us a building that we're using for ministry purposes to serve the region and beyond. This is the God we serve. Okay? So I end it with faith because I can't teach you on faith. But if you're not willing to mix faith with whatever the voice of God is saying, you can miss the promise and stay in your rational man and never see all that God has. I got to leave it there because I can't camp on the subject of faith here. Okay, so they heard, it did not profit them because it was not united by faith. They missed the promise not because God's will willed the miss. They missed it because they would not respond as God wanted them to. And therefore he's saying, hey, okay, leave them behind. I don't want you to miss the promise. This is God to us. I don't want you. For 3 months, April, and I missed the promise because I was too afraid to say yes and mix faith with the word. When we finally said yes and mixed faith with the word, the promise began to work again in our life. And we got back into an alignment with God's plans. God doesn't want us to miss the promise. Okay. This is to teach us. Look at verse 3. For we who have believed. Now notice who this is to. Don't raise your hand, but answer this question in your heart. Have you received what Jesus did concerning your sin? Have you received his provision over your life? Don't raise your hand. Don't outwardly respond. Just inside say, yes, I have, or no, I haven't. If it's not, today could be the day for you to receive. But just say, yes, internally, I have. Now, if you have, the Bible calls us believers. It's a language God uses frequently. So look at what it says to believers. He says, for we who have believed. Who's that talking about? Me. You, if you have received what Jesus has done. So what has God said right now? What's a matter of fact? We're going to see this a little better in a minute, but what's a matter of fact? We who have believed, enter that rest. Now, you may know nothing about what this rest is, but I'm here to tell you the day you were born again is the day that you entered the rest of God. Now, you may not know even what that means. It's like, I did? What's that look like? Have I been experiencing it? Am I enjoying the privileges of that? You may know nothing about it, but it doesn't change what you received the day you were born again. You see, that day when I was on the park bench depressed, it's over, and all I saw was me and my failure, the promise was remaining. I had no clue that I had entered a resting God. I had no clue. So guess what? My life reflected it. Now, as God has taught me and trained me and worked, more of the rest has become a reality. Guess what? Our life is reflecting more of the kingdom and his promises for us. So the fact is, when I was on that bench, totally a mess, thinking it's over, I'd already entered the rest of God. But I was raised in the church, in Bible college, my own walk with God, never, ever was introduced to this rest. So I wasn't living it. Keep going. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's the Old Testament children of Israel. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now here's what he's doing. He's going back to the creation of the world. And there's a reason why he does this. So look at after the quotes, look at this line. Although his, this is God, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, what is that telling us? Look at the next verse, verse 4. For he has said somewhere, we know this is Genesis, concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now, God, Hebrews is using this to bring this, something of this truth into the life of the believer. So look at what it says about God on the seventh day. He rested from his works. But you know, for God, there was not day 8, day 7 was not a break. You know, we say, well, I'm taking today, it's my day off. It's a day of rest. Wonderful. But guess what tomorrow is? Ugh, back to work. God, when he rested on the seventh, did not take a break to pick up day 8 and keep on going, because the rest that happened in the creation of the world is a type that points us to what now we have as a new believer. But in God, that seventh day rest was an eternal position he took right there in the completion of creating our world. God is linking this to us because what he's saying, and I'll teach you, it's from this chair, but what he's saying is there is an eternal rest. The moment you enter his rest, it's not a rest where you take a break. It's a rest where you live presently the rest of your days on earth. It's not meant to ever cease, because it's always, it remains, it's constant in him. So this isn't taking a break like God did. No, God didn't take a break. God rested. He ceased. He stopped. And now God's saying, like what we saw in God, I'm trying to show you as a believer what you now have if you will see it, if you will embrace it. Okay? Keep going. Verse 5. And again, this passage, they shall not enter my rest. That's the Old Testament. God's saying, I don't want you to miss the promise, but the promise is now linked to this word rest. I don't want you to miss the rest that I have for you. When we inherited the building that we have, our church building, let me tell you this simple story. We had $1,500 in the bank when we went and looked at a building. Now, anybody know $1,500 does not buy buildings? So we're at the building was in rough shape. We met, we did a tour, there was a lot of problems with it, so we would have inherited the problems, and I'm like mentally checking out, like, why would we don't have any money, but why would we be interested in a building like this? We're standing out in the front lawn, and my loving wife looks at me, puts her finger in my face, and says, you got to get involved in this. And I looked at her, and I says, yeah, whatever, and I just walked away. That's honestly what played on the front lawn of what is now our building. Now, it didn't take long for God to wake me up that she was his voice in the moment to smarten up. Suddenly, I realized the Lord was actually the one leading this, not me. And once I realized he was leading it, $1,500 had no bearing on the picture. Again, we mix faith with the promise. Now the question is, green light, red light, is God leading us? If yes, we move by faith. If he's not leading us, we stop, and we better know that it's the red light. And if it is, don't dare move, because it's me doing for God, and that will always fail. But once we discerned it was the green light, I picked up the phone and I called our lawyer. Ironic story, I've been with the fire department for years. He was in a plane crash in our community. We fire trucks all over the community trying to find the plane. Our truck found him. I'm the first guy on his body. He's alive, holding his neck, you know, doing what we need to do in the emergency services till the ambulance can come and take him away. I'm praying over this man, speaking the life of God over this man. Years before, in our community, not knowing future, he's going to be our lawyer to do a transaction that God's going to give us a building. I had no clue. This is just how God works if we'll walk by faith. So I got my hands on our lawyer, not knowing he's going to be our lawyer, praying the kingdom of God over him, literally in a plane crash, no exaggeration of that, blood trickling down his face as he lived to tell about it, not even a man who really walked with God. And there I am praying the kingdom of God over him. You will live and you will not die. I speak the kingdom of God, not knowing. Now, several years later, when I picked up the phone, his name's Jim, and I said, Jim, we have a building that we're considering. I'm praying whether it's God or not. And I said, I just want to know if you'll be our lawyer. And you know what came out of his mouth? He said, if you get that building, my lawyer fees are free. Now, I knew the bill would have been $1,500. We would have drained the account. The first phone call, you see, I'm not doing anything. We're in rest. But we're mixing faith. And the first phone call was, I will do that for nothing. Whoa, that's impressive. Thank you, Jim. I appreciate it. And he said to me, you need to know, since that day on that crash, he said, to this day, there's not a day that's gone by that I haven't thanked God for my life. God, you were so good. So now God is moving. I'll leave the rest of the story out. End result, cash, we obtained that building. Cash, we renovated everything needed, and we own it now for 12 years. We mix faith with the promise. And God was working the miracles that we could never do. Thank God my wife's fingers smartened me up to get out of the natural brain and just simply say, God, is this you? And if it is, let's mix faith. If it's not, I'm walking away. But if it is, green light, keep going. Okay? So God doesn't want us to miss the rest. Now, look at this. Verse 6, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Now, that word is enough to scare every one of us. Disobedience is a big word. Okay? But I want to show you what the disobedience was. We've already seen it, but I want to link it to this word. So we got to go back. What happened to my... Oh, Hebrews 3. Okay. So I'm going back to Hebrews chapter 3. Just a little bit before. There's no scripture verse. There's no chapter in the Greek. It's one flowing thought. And look at chapter 3, verse 15. As has just been said today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they did. That's God to us. Don't harden your hearts. Don't do what they did. For they, those who provoked him when they had heard, indeed, did not all of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. And with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not with those who sinned? Now look at that word. Those who sinned. Scary word. Whose bodies fell in the wilderness. They died without seeing the promise. So they sinned. Keep going. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest but those who were disobedient? Ugh, we got, they sinned and they were disobedient. That's enough for me to say, I'm pulling back because I'm scared because I might be the sinner or I might be the disobedient one. That's enough to scare any of us. But what was the sin? What was the disobedience? That's what we have to see. Go to the next verse, chapter 3. So we see that they were not able to enter because of... what? What was the huge sin? What was the huge disobedience? It wasn't some massive flaw in their life. It was they refused to mix faith with what they heard. And God actually called that sin. God actually called that disobedience because it stopped the promise of God in their life. We can be the reason the promises of God do not manifest in our lives. And that's what God's trying in his word here to wake us up to. I don't want you to be the reason that you missed the promise. Now, just to restate it, chapter 4, verse 2, it said, we read this, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith by those who heard. What was the sin? What was the disobedience? They wouldn't unite faith. As with my story, when the Lord made it clear he was sending us east, I disobeyed. I wouldn't mix faith. God called that sin. You're missing the mark of my plan and you're missing the promise. And God had to work more until I was willing to say yes and now mix faith. And April was mixing faith. Then we could be led by God into the promises, the next chapter for our life. Every part of God's journey is going to be us mixing faith with whatever his promise or direction is, or we will not see the manifestations of what he plans. Oh, well, if he wills it, it'll happen. Well, then why did the first generation die in the land? Think about it. We've fallen into this spiritual apathy. I just sit back and hope and wait. Well, that's what they did, and they grumbled along the hoping and waiting, and they died. They missed the will of God, and this is why God's saying, I want them to be your teachers so you don't need to miss the promise. God does not want us to miss the promises he has. Keep going. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again, verse 7, fixes a certain day today saying through, Ken loved me so much he put through twice, saying through David after so long a time,
Today, if you hear his voice, now God's churning it to us. If you hear me, don't harden your heart. I want to teach you faith. I want to teach you how to respond to the promise that remains over you. Don't turn your heart against me because I'm trying to get you to the place of the blessing working in your life. Okay, don't harden your heart. That's God's directive. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. In other words, even them possessing the land second generation, it was only a type, it was a setup for what was coming. Because in Jesus, the fullness of the promise was now able to manifest. They would never have had the full, because in the old covenant, they would have had a physical rest and they experienced and tasted it. But with God, and I'll show you this in a sec, God has done something reverse. He's change something in our spirit man that is eternal, it's finished, it's fixed, nothing to change. That, by God's design, is meant to work outwards, and it will change our physical world. The intent of the promise begins from the inside, and it will change our outside. We're religiously trying to fix our outside, and unfortunately trying to be right with God there when God's saying you're backwards. I need to get you to the place that I call rest, because from there you're going to learn to walk with me. And I, God speaking, will do the miracles. I will do the work in your life. Not you, God speaking, I will. So here, Joshua could not give it. There's another day, which is our day. Verse 9, for there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Remember, what was the Sabbath for God? An eternal position that never ended. So look at what he just said to the believer. For there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Right now, there is a rest that remains. Keep going. For the one who has entered his rest. Now look at this. When you became a believer, whether you knew it or not, you entered God's rest. That's a fact, whether you knew it. The one, look at what it says, who entered his rest has himself rested from his works as God did from his. This is why we went back to the creation of the world. The eternal rest that is displayed in God on day 7, God's saying, that's for the new covenant believer whom Jesus has done everything on their behalf. So the one who has entered, whether you know it or not, say this way, for me who has entered his rest, God's rest, not my rest, I didn't earn nothing. The one who has entered God's rest has himself rested from his works as God did from his. So God's giving us a definitive big picture. If you've entered a rest with God and you understand it, you will never work for God again. Can I say that again? If you have entered into God's rest and you understand it, you will never work for God again. What you will do is learn how God wants to work in you and through you. Many of us are so spiritually worn out trying to get to a place that we're already presently in. This is the rest that God wants us to understand. Therefore, verse 11, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through. So if anything God's going to say, I want you to get actively engaged in, be diligent to enter the rest. Well, you can't enter something you don't know you have. Now turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Let me bring this to a bit of a spiritual landing place. Romans chapter 8. And let me deal with this as it relates to our sin condition. So I said to you, now this chair represents my spirit. There's so many scriptures I'm leaving out for time, but I'm just giving you definitive New Testament truth. This chair represents our spirit, alive unto God, righteous, made righteous like God, seated at the right hand with Jesus beside the throne. You can't get a position greater. This position you have now, whether you know it or not, 1 million years from now will be the same position you have then as you have now. That's how permanent, that's how complete this is. Yeah, but The problem for me living over there, Steve, is I got a whole bunch of junk going on in my life, and I'm just stumbling, trying to walk with God. Well, look what it says, verse 1. Therefore, God's response, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Well, let me just simply say, the day you were born again is the day you entered what the Bible calls in Christ. So your spirit was raised to the right hand of God, and you are in union or in Christ. Bible language, Bible truth. Keep going. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So you're sitting over here, God's saying the law of the Spirit of life that's come from Jesus has set you free. That's the truth over there, but you're sitting here. Ooh, not for me, baby. You should see the mess I'm dealing with. You should see the failures in my life. And that's how we process something like this. But I'm going to hopefully reverse your processing. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, so I'm sitting in this chair, this is my flesh, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Why is it weak through the flesh? Because when God's commands came, when God's rules came, the flesh could not meet the standard that the law revealed that was coming from God. Now, God knew that. The plan was that mankind would see that we can't get right with him. We can't earn a thing. We can never do enough to be in the right position with him. So the law was not strong enough to change you to get right with God. That's the old covenant purpose to bring us to Jesus. So help me on the park bench. I can't do it, God. And before anything fixed in my life, he first shows me, Steve, before anything changes, let me show you who you are right now. How can I be that? Look at that guy. Stop looking at him. This is who you are right now. What's it say? The law, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. So what the law couldn't do, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, God's saying, look at, between now and your heavenly departure, this part of you, the flesh, still has some challenges, sin issues to overcome, failures, mistakes, whatever. Okay, that exists. But God's saying, I've condemned it to the flesh, meaning there's not one bit of that condition right now in your spirit as you stand before God. So when God meets with you, when God talks with you, he's talking to you in your spirit, and your spirit is raised up, seated with Christ. That, if you study that out, it's a position of authority. That dude over there needs a lot of help. Good. Stop talking to God from there. This is who you are. Now, what's God's intent? You walk with God. You talk with God. You listen to God. He is going to release change. He is going to work with you to become a different person. We got to stop working. We got to stop trying to earn and please God. Stop it. God ceased on the seventh day. This is what he's saying to us. Stop it. You don't read your Bible so that God will say, okay, you're doing good today. No, when you sit down, and the word will teach us this, but when you sit down, you say, I'm here. Now, guess what you want? I want the word to learn what it means to be here. I want the word for a whole new reason, not because I'm a religious failure if I didn't do my devotions. That killed me for years. No, I want you to grow in my truth because it will teach you who you are. It'll teach you how faith works. It will teach you how to walk with me. It'll teach you how I'll work. A good reason for the word, but you do not pick up your Bible so that you'll be a better person before God. That is works. That is working for him. But God did it by sending his son, and I quoted earlier 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin. He became everything that's wrong with you that disqualifies you. And then God said, I condemned it in the flesh. Leave it over here. No matter how bad and messed up you are, would you start walking with me now? Would you start talking with me now? I want to talk to you. I want to lead you. I want to work through you. I want to transform you. But you're going to have to take the chair that I've already given you. So that now the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Jesus fulfilled completely the condition of the law. You and I could never come to God and be ever right with him in our physical being. That condition is now fulfilled in us because of the work of Jesus. Another scripture I'll quote.
Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. To God, this part of you hung on the tree. Whether you did literally or not is irrelevant because Jesus did it. He paid it. It was your sin, my sin that he paid for. We hung on the tree. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live. This part of me has no voice anymore between me and God. But we're giving it voice, but God's saying, stop it. Stop giving it voice because in your spirit, you have everything. Start walking according to what is true. If you fail, get back up. Thank God I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places still, despite my failure. I need a little bit of help, God. That's fine. Get back on your chair. This is who you are constantly, and walk that way. Talk to me that way. You don't need to lose your confidence with God because you blew it. Now, man will help you lose confidence with God because they'll speak things to you to tell you, you know, when I failed, my mom, bless her heart, she's asked forgiveness and she's changed drastically. But she said to me these words in the midst of my failure. She said, and I thought God had a plan for your life. My own mother, when I'm in the pit, religiously speaking, because that's all she knew, she only knew that my failure now disqualified me for the rest of my days. And she spoke it. I had to find out that those words and others spoken like it had zero truth from God's perspective. Man said it, God didn't. Now she's since, will you forgive me for the words that I spoke to you back then? Because they were wrong. But I tell you, in the time when you're in the pit, they were loud and they were powerful. And they put me right back. Oh God, I got to fix more so that now I can walk in your plan. It pushed me further away from the chair. Okay, so keep going here. For those who were according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. In other words, if you are working your butt off trying to get everything fixed to get right with God, you set your mind there. That's what I was doing back when I sat on that park bench. I was doing my best to get everything right. But it says, but those who are according to the Spirit, you're going to set your mind there. What does this mean? Well, that guy over there is still failing. I'm going to set my mind on what God says is true. Because from there, God's going to meet with me. From there, God's going to work through me or work into my life. From there, God's going to heal my marriage. From there, God's going to restore the broken things. Not from me trying to fix it so I can walk with him. No, I'm walking with him in my failure so that now I can learn how he's going to work in me. This is what the enemy has robbed us. He's gotten us trying to fix our life here. And you'll never earn nothing from God. And I'll tell you right there, faith will stop immediately from having its effect because it's you trying to work for God, and it will kill everything of the promise of God trying to manifest. Keep going. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death. I found it on the park bench. I was living it. And I continue to live in it for a season until, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. As I began to find out what God says is true about me right now back then, guess what happened? He started to move. He started to, not me. That guy, he gave up. This guy, seated, Spirit man, alive, and Holy Spirit all of a sudden started to lead. And all of a sudden, things are going on in my life over here, not because I changed anything. I found out, get out of the way, you don't have a voice. And the life of God started to move, started to work, started to speak, started to heal. All the while, I wouldn't have told you back then, all the while though, I was learning to rest in this chair because I don't need to work nothing before God. I'm going to rest in this seat so his life can do more and do more and do more. I didn't know he was going to give us a building. But when he made it clear, that's my plan for where you're going, once we settled it, we learned to walk by faith, he did the miracle. We didn't. So the guy on the park bench, I'm the same guy today as I was on the park bench. I just didn't know nothing back then. I didn't fix nothing. I found out the chair. Sat down and growingly learned to enjoy the chair. As I've sat there, I've growingly learned to hear and know the voice of God and the work of God. And guess what? This guy don't look the same today because God has done a work. Man, if you met me back then, I was the most driven, get out of my way, I will kill you spiritual man. That's who I was. I was killing my wife, the first one.
And then I killed everybody else that God, because this guy was driven to be right before God and be a man of God. And it got me on the park bench. Nearly cost me my marriage. Certainly cost me ministry in those days. But the Lord, all this, I'm just waiting, because I'm going to show him who he is, and he's going to sit down and shut up and let me start working. When that one stops having a voice, keep going. Because the mindset in the flesh is hostile towards God. It's an enemy because it turns you away from Jesus. It turns you away from the provision of the Son, and it turns it to you and me, what we got to do for God. So it's the word hostile there is it's an enemy, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. In other words, try as you might to be right before God, you will only know you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed. You are not able to accomplish God's purposes. You'll never get there. Scary thought. Last Sunday, true story. Pastor in the church that I was speaking at, two people, key people in his ministry, came that morning and said, today, Pastor, we're both individually telling you we are divorcing. Key couple, long years of marriage, several kids. Today we're divorcing. We're sitting for lunch with the pastor after the service, and he says, Steve, what are you doing this afternoon? Well, we have nothing planned, so what do you want? And he says, he told us about this couple, and he said, this man is the most arrogant, is the hardest, proudful man I've ever seen, but this marriage is over unless God breaks through. And he says, will you meet with them? Like April and I, can I now? So sitting at the restaurant table, he picks up the phone and he calls that man and he says, can you get over to the restaurant? 30 minutes later, him and his wife, who are divorcing, show up. By the blessing of God, we find a little corner, a hideaway, nobody can hear us. And within a few minutes, the Lord hits a root that went to the first year of their marriage. She didn't know she did it. She didn't mean to do it. But when she did what she did, resentment settled into this man. Now, he was the hard, I'm divorcing my wife, husband, at like 9 o'clock, and now we're sitting in the restaurant about 3 o'clock last Sunday afternoon, and when God hit a root that was the very beginning of the relationship, resentment rose up, and he's hitting her and hitting her, and not physically, but verbally, just attacking her, and it was all coming out of a root that happened in the first year of their marriage, and all of a sudden, he just starts crying. This hard man. And the pastor says, I've never seen that man cry. And so she, the wife, turns and says, will you forgive me for what happens? And then, of course, he's crying through all this. April says, take his hands. So she takes her husband's hand, who she's divorcing. And this has been longstanding. They've been working at it, and forget it, we're done. Today, we're announcing. Within a week, he'll be out of the house. That was before the service. And now we're sitting at the table. He's crying. She's saying, will you forgive me? She's taking his hand. And then I looked at him, and I said, now you need to say to your wife, I have walked in this resentment towards, you see, for the last many years, that resentment has been verbally speaking, slapping her, hitting her, knocking her down for 19 years. He didn't know it. It wasn't the plan, but it was the wound of the heart because of resentment that came from a bad thing that happened. And he didn't hear what I said. And I said to him, he starts, oh God, I repent. And I stopped him. And I said, no, literally cut him off like 4 words in. Turn to your wife and speak to her. She's the one you had the resentment. Forget about God. He's already condemned this to the flesh. He doesn't hate you because of this stuff. He's here trying to help you get free and clean up some of that stuff. So we don't respond to God because we cleaned it up. We respond to God because we hear from him. And so here he is. When I stopped him from trying to get right with God, and he turns to his wife and he looks at her, and he barely got words out, and he broke. And he's bawling at the table as he's turning to his wife, confessing the resentment she's lived with for all these years. And the pastor's looking, and he's never cried before. And then she says these words, I've never seen that man before. And in 2 hours, hardness of heart to marital breakthrough, we left embracing, they're radiant, they're shining. She came back to a teaching I did Wednesday night. She said, Steve, we're doing good. I'll be in touch. Hallelujah. But you know what he said after the tears? He said, these chairs soften my heart. Because for once, he's like, I don't got to fix everything to connect with God. Quite opposite. In the mess, I can connect with him right where I am. And we helped him connect with God in a restaurant, a holy place called Pickle Barrel. It's not an advertisement unless they want to give me free food. In a holy place, because the holy place is the spirit man. We met with God. And a marriage was saved because we didn't go after what's wrong. We went after what he has. He heard it in the morning. That quickly, his heart was open to hear and receive. That quickly, because he found out God's not slapping me in the head for all my mess. He deserved a kick in the head for the resentment. And God didn't. He told him who he was, and he heard enough of it to say, it softened my heart. We've seen divorces after they've started canceled. That's not the first. We've seen divorces canceled. You see, oh, if you preach this, they're just going to do whatever they want. Well, you know what? They're going to do whatever they want, whether we preach nothing. So why should I care about that? What I care about is some people are going to actually connect with God for the first time and receive the healing that he wants to do, because they're no longer working for him. Now they're in the position to just receive what he needs to say and what he needs to do. Those who are in the flesh, can't get more blunt than this, can't please God. If you're striving and you're trying and you're pushing, you're never going to earn a thing from God. Do you remember the promise that remains? Passive, meaning we have nothing to do with it. It's been given by him. Our part is to first see it, learn it, and then learn how we apply faith to the promise. But we're going to have to stop working for the promise to begin to work in us. Those who are in the flesh can't please God. Now, I'll bring all that to here. So, hang on, before we look at this. So I'm bringing this to a conclusion. All of that talk about being or not being in the flesh. It's like, I'm trying to not walk by the flesh. I'm trying to not live by the flesh. I'm trying to not do the things of the flesh. That's what's robbing me in my walk with God. And I've taught you enough of what's available. I've taught you enough of what has already happened. This verse should just put the cap on the bottle. This is God's word to you. This isn't me. I'm just a voice to show you him. Look what it says. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. What does God say right there to every one of us as believers? All that emphasis on the flesh and trying to get things fixed. God said, so I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad your life has been. Your starting point in God is right here. Whether it's day one, or you're 30 years later and God's trying to get you back to the promise. I don't care the time that you've spent. God's word to you then, when I was on the park bench, it was his word to me. I didn't hear it. I didn't know it. Wasn't living it. But God's word to me, God's word to you is, however, you are not in the flesh. That man, sin has been condemned to it. It went to the cross. It's been paid for. Your stuff still exists, but it lost its voice from God's perspective to hold you back from anything in God. Sitting on this chair, you are not in the flesh. Right now, you are in the spirit. How much devotions do I need to do to be in the spirit? Zippo. How much witnessing do I need to do to be in the spirit? Zippo. How many church services should I go to be in the spirit? Zippo. How much praise should I extend it to be in the spirit? Zippo. How many Bible studies should I attend? Zippo. Because all of those things are good in what they represent. But if any one of them is you trying to get right with God, they're dead. You are right now. Read it. However, you are not in the flesh. Definitive fact. But you were in the spirit. Definitive fact. Now, when I was on the park bench, I didn't know it.
But God's voice to me, which he finally, eventually broke through, while I'm in a mess, disqualified, failure, it's over. His word to me, Steve, you're not in the flesh. I'm not talking to that man. I'm talking to this man. But you know what happened to that man? A whole bunch of change. A whole bunch of healing. You know, this is just physical testimony. Whenever I would fly back to Toronto in the early days, I would go to my family, and they got pets, cats, dogs. Not exaggerating, every trip, I would be in the hospital because of my asthma. One trip years ago, I was on a speaking trip, and I went. I'll leave the story background out. End result, while I was on that trip, me alone with the Lord in a bedroom, he healed me of my asthma. We've been hanging out with cats and dogs for the last week. Can you hear that? By day three, historically, I would have been in the hospital. Do you know who did that? God did. I didn't earn nothing. I didn't work up nothing. I didn't muster up nothing. I didn't become spiritual for nothing. I find out this dude is dead and he's got nothing to offer. And then God, okay, you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now, when you're sitting in that chair enjoying the rest free from work, now the Spirit of God can begin to speak, can begin to lead, can begin to work, and you will see change in your physical world if he gets released, not you. So the stumbling block for many of us is we're trying to get the promises from this chair. It dies every time. So, close my Bible. I'm done. Can you just play? And I'm going to hand this over to Pastor Ken, but just before I do, I just want us to take a moment. I know we're past your normal time, but I didn't want to miss getting to the landing place, and I want to just give you a moment in your heart to respond. Whether or not there's anything else that your pastor feels to do, that's fine. We've discussed, we're just letting the Lord lead. But I just feel before we end, even if it's just more metaphorical, symbolic in your mind. This is a chair from God's perspective you've been in since the day you were born again. But lack of understanding, the voices of people, your own voice, the enemy, traditions, got most of us, maybe all of us, to try to live out our walk with God from here. Well, if you haven't realized yet, you'll never attain to a thing concerning the promises. What God wants as a first step is for us individually to simply begin the journey of embracing. When one woman was led to when the two people were led to the Lord last week, the leader that was leading them into the kingdom after the call told us later, I shared with them. What a way to begin. I shared with these two people who accepted the Lord. You have just entered a rest in God. Day one. And we asked the one non-believer afterwards, I said, what is it? She was a wreck coming in that morning. A friend brought her. What is it? A non-believer. And she said, when you went between those chairs and I found out that I didn't need to fix any of this stuff to come to God, that's what Jesus has done. I realized that I need to receive what he has done. Hallelujah! I hope that touches you, because it wasn't what she had to do. It was what God has done. And the message from that moment after she was born again was, now you don't need to do a thing but rest in God and begin to learn how to listen and walk and talk. And he's going to clean up your mess with you. But stop. This is our word to her. She's tears. She just came to Jesus. And the counselor said, you entered the rest of God right now. I'm like, where was that when I got saved? Wouldn't have landed on that park bench. So the embracement. Now here's
something, and I'm going to conclude with this. What I just a minute ago saw in my spirit, I've never done this before, and there is zero pressure. You do not need to do this if you don't feel you want to, and that is fine. But somebody, by the Lord showing me, as a physical, momentary act between you and God, need to just come physically and just sit on this chair for a moment. The Lord show me somebody. I mean, it could be a few people. It doesn't matter to me. But there's somebody that the physical act of coming to sit on this chair is part of your receiving what God says is true. So I don't know who you are, and you're released between you and the Lord. But if the Lord you really know is pulling you, I'm telling you, he just showed me that somebody the sitting on that chair is something that is going to have a profound impact because they're connecting with the physical, the visual of what he's showing. So if you need, as we're quiet before the Lord, to just come and sit, you don't need to say nothing, you don't need to do nothing, you just need in your own little private place, embrace where you've been all along. That's it. Just embrace. If that's you and you need to do it, I don't need you to do a thing. And you may not need to do it right where you are is fine. But somebody, I believe there's some kind of breakthrough in your life by walking out that physical step, applying some faith to what you've heard. So whoever you are, I release you to simply do this if you feel the Lord saying that. And if there's more than one that come, whoever you are that sits on this chair, if any of you respond, just sit there for just a couple, maybe 5-10 seconds, and just say, Lord, I receive the truth that I am seated right now in this place with you. Don't make it long. Do that at your chair. Unless there's nobody else coming, have a party with the Lord. But if there's people, just give an opportunity for others to take the seat. Don't stay long. And then let your time with the Lord be in the chair. This is just a faith act to say, I'm mixing faith with what I heard. And if that's what you need to do and you know in your heart, that's what I need to do, this chair is open. So I'm going to ask the music to play for a moment. We're just going to be quiet before the Lord for a moment. And I'm going to just release you. If you need to do that, then this is the window to do it. Simple transaction. Just receive what God says is true right now. So Holy Spirit, you know every need, every heart, every person that even needs this physical step to be able to connect with what we've been in your word today. So Lord, I just declare that this chair, just as a faith act, has an anointing on it to do something in the hearts and lives of individuals to help them receive what you in your word have said to us. So I welcome you. I'm just going to be quiet. If you know you need to take that chair for 5 or 10 seconds, then take the chair and then just go back to your seat. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Chair still open if you know in your heart that you need to respond. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're not in a hurry to stop that chair. If the Lord's pulling on your heart, we don't need it. It's just an opportunity. If there's something in you that the Lord's pushing you, just mix your faith. And I'm not saying you need it. It's okay if you don't need it. There's no pressure. But if you do, mix your faith with what you've heard. So I release you to just be real within yourself if the need is there for you to do that. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Praise be to you, God. 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 Praise be to you, God.
Young or old, God desires to really of rest. Knowing that it's not by anything that we do. Spirit that he brings us to life. Brings us to that place where we can really just be with him in his presence. We can trust and have faith in the promise that remains. It's not dependent on us. But it's that promise that he's poured out, and he said, this is what you are destined for, what you is part of you now. This is the day that we enter into that promised rest.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
If you're here today and God's still been speaking to you, and it wasn't your time to come up and sit in the chair necessarily, but as we conclude the service today and the worship team leads us in our last song, if God is continuing to speak to you, maybe there needs to be that release of faith, that mixing of faith for a deeper healing in your life, whatever that might be for you, physical, emotional, whatever that might be. If you would like to speak with Steve afterwards, or come and have Steve and April pray with you, they're here. They will receive you. Speak over you the kingdom of God. Don't make a noise. If you are here today and you just are just ready to just walk by faith and not by sight, not in the flesh, then this is that time of new beginning for you. If you don't know Christ, you haven't put your faith in him and in his promises, then know that you can come and you can talk with me, or you can talk with one of our elders here today, and you can receive that freedom, that rest today. Just in to a song, the days of Elijah, may dry bones come to life today. May hearts be opened up. May we know the freedom and the rest that is ours in Christ as we sing this song together. Thank you.